You know, every once in a while, a lot of times, I feel the sense of God's presence teaching me and working in me, and for I hope to be the intention of leading you well. And so this morning, we're not going to read out of Romans. I'm not going to preach out of Romans, which we have typically been doing. As we read through the scripture, we're teaching on what you read that previous week. So I'm actually going to jump into 1 Samuel this morning. I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't typically preach Mother's Day sermons. This is actually my first Mother's Day sermon that I'm preaching. Now, I'm not obviously anti-Mother's Day, but you know what? I think as the body of Christ, we have to remember that not every woman is a mother. I think we need to come alongside maybe some of the women of our congregation in our community that struggle to have children, or that that have prayed desperate prayers for God to do what only God can do, and only come to find that they still can't have a child, or maybe those mothers this morning that are here, and I'll call you mothers, that you've experienced stillbirths or miscarriages or tragic losses. I think about the one thing that unites all of us together on Mother's Day is that we all have had or have mothers. Everyone in this room. We're not here without a mother. And some of us this morning, the freshness of Mother's Day is kind of almost a bitter sting and a bitter pill, because this is the first Mother's Day that you're experiencing without your mother. And so I take all of that into consideration when we talk about this day, when we celebrate mothers, and we do celebrate mothers. But this morning, God really laid and impressed upon my heart for us to be very specific about what we're going to be preaching, what I'm going to be teaching this morning. So it's out of 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 211. But let me start with this story. There was a wise king who was met with a very difficult decision. You see, two women were living in the same home, and they had a child, each of them 3 days apart. Each woman had their own child, and as they were living together, all of a sudden one child, just a few days after it was born, was tragically killed in an accident. And all of a sudden, the woman was so distraught and so upset that she swapped the children in the middle of the night. So she laid her dead child into the arms of the mother who was holding on to her very alive child, and the other mother took the baby who was alive. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of that, the woman wakes up and she begins to try to nurse her child and realizes that something is tragically wrong. She realizes that her child is lifeless, is limp, is not breathing, and then recognizes that the child is passed. So she becomes incredibly distraught. And as she's looking deeply into this child who is lifelessly laying in her arms, she realizes, wait a minute, this isn't my child at all. And she begins to realize that what had happened was this other mother who was living in the same home had swapped the two children. So they decided that they needed to go to the king, the wise king, and find out, what are we supposed to do? Because I believe that there's a swapping that happened. This isn't my child. So the wise king, what he did was genius. He called for a sword. And so they brought a sword in, and he instructed his servants to cut the child in half before the two moms. And suddenly, as the servant raises up the sword, getting ready to cut this live child in half, the mother leaps out and says, please, no, don't do it. Let her have the child. And all of a sudden, the wise king stops and says, no, there's no reason to kill this little child. Give it to her, for she is the rightful mother. Because you see, a mother's love is powerful. A mother's heart is overwhelming, even to the point of great sacrifice. Now, if that story sounds familiar to you, it should. It's from 1 Kings chapter 3. It's the story of Solomon, the wise king, who was met with this incredible decision, but he knew how to receive the correct results. For the other woman, the didn't say a word. She was ready to accept whatever was going to happen. But this desperate mother had a desperate plea, a desperate cry to the king, please, no, save my son. That's where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves looking at the power of a mother, because the title mother is incredibly powerful. While others might hear diaper changer, food maker, laundry doer, carpooler, bottle washer, yoga pant wearer, life on hold, wanting to be doing anything else woman, the truth is, whether it feels like it some days or not, you are a shelter from the storm. You are a cape of good hope. You are a warrior who will do battle for your children's hearts, for their souls, for their attention, their innocence, their education, and even their memories. Again, to mothers who've lost little ones, no matter the struggle, miscarriages, infertility, the death of infants suddenly, although your little ones were born still, they were still born. And so for that, you are still mother. Today, we're going to talk about not just the power of a mother, but we're going to talk about the power of a mother's prayer. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And this is the story of a woman who was desperate for God to do something. It's the story of Hannah. And Hannah is one of two wives married to a man named Elkanah. Interesting fact for you, might not be interesting, but it was interesting to me. If you look back into the pages of Scripture, any time that a husband has two wives, it doesn't go well for the husband. Just saying. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children. She had brought heirs to the family. Hannah, not so much. And each year, they would go up to Shiloh, and they would go to present their sacrifices, and they would go to worship in the temple. And they would do this every year. So let's pick up the story in verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her, because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah, and as they went to the tabernacle. Let me stop there for a second. Do you have anybody like that in your life? Do you have instigators in your life? Do you have people in your life that you know what, it just seems like all they want to do is get under your skin, and they taunt you, and they just ridicule you? Maybe you work with them. Maybe you go to school with them. Maybe you live with them. But there's something here. You see, we don't know why Peninnah taunted Hannah. Maybe it was because Elkanah showed her more love. We don't know. But we do know that Hannah was desperate. She was just distraught over the whole experience. The scripture says that each time Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Again, have you ever been in a situation where the situation is so dire, it's so desperate that you find yourself unable to even eat? Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? No. No, it's not. You see, because during this time, a woman's status was on really two main things: her ability to have children, and not just her ability to have children, but her ability to have male children. If you couldn't have children, you already had one strike against you. If you couldn't have male children, that was a double strike. So she was already a social outcast. She was already an outcast in her own family. Peninnah would make fun of her. Oh, really? You can't have children. Every year we come up here to the temple, and every year you're toting along, and every year I get the choice meats with my family, my boys, they get the choice meats, because you have to remember, Elkanah loves me more than you. Can you imagine the taunting? And what does the scripture say? Year after year. Well, one year, something snaps. Hannah sits straight up in her chair. Something broke in her. Something said, I had enough. Something said, you know what? I'm going to do something about this. I'm tired of it. Verse 9. Once, after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli, the priest, was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. This is what she prayed. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Interestingly, this is the same type of prayer that Samson's mother prayed, who, by the way, struggled with infertility. She prayed the same prayer. Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And as a sign of a dedication, in fact, this is where we get dedication in the church. Here, this story, I will dedicate him back to you. It says, verse 12, as she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought that she had been drinking. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. Oh no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think that I'm a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. I love Eli's response. Oh, well, in that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. What? Wait a minute, really? Really? Think about this. She's taunted year after year. I don't think it just occurred on the moments when they went up to the temple. I think Peninnah was on her like white on rice every chance that she got. I think that she was miserable even in her own home. I believe the circumstances and the situations were so desperate that all of a sudden she goes up to the temple and she comes back and she's not sad anymore. She can't eat up until that point, and now all of a sudden she's hungry and she's no longer sad. I think to myself, man, that must have been some prayer. And it was. It was some prayer. It was a powerful prayer that not only changed her story, but it changed the entire story of the people of Israel. Her story would change the trajectory of an entire nation. That prayer, you could say it, was powerful. Verse 19. Starting to get good. Y'all buckle in your seatbelts. Come on. In a second, I'm going to start preaching. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. That's what the word Samuel means. I've asked the Lord for him. Now listen, like I've already mentioned, you've got to know. Samuel would grow up to be an incredibly powerful prophet. In fact, Samuel would start a school for the prophets. Samuel would not, he would teach other prophets how to be wise and how to discern God's voice and how to learn and how to interpret the scripture and how to teach the people. He did this. And like I said, he changed the entire course of the Israel's history. Samuel would be the one that would anoint King David. Samuel would be the one that would go on the journey to even figure out who the next king would be. This story is interesting because Samuel becomes a spiritual giant in the Old Testament. But see, there's something interesting that's going on here. God wants us to know the details of this story. God wants us to know the details. You see, God does his best work in impossible situations. You got to hear me say that this morning. God does his best work in impossible situations. Consider this. Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai. Sarai, before she became Sarah, and even while she was Sarah, struggled with infertility. She couldn't have children. You remember the story, how that all plays out. But all of a sudden, they begin to cry out to God. They begin to seek God. They begin to realize that only God can do what they need. And they have Isaac. Do you remember what the prayer was of Abraham? Abraham says, if you send me a son, I'll give him back to you. And then God said, okay, Abraham, I want Isaac now. Can you imagine the desperate situation that he was in? Wait a minute, God, you just gave me my boy. You've already told me that he was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. You told me that he was going to be a great leader. You told me that I was going to be the father of many nations. The numbers of on the sand could even count the number of descendants that I'll have. And now all of a sudden you want to take my son? And you know what God said in that moment? Trust me. Trust me. Think about this. Abraham and Sarah struggled to have Isaac. Well, Isaac married his wife, Rebekah. Do you remember Rebekah's story? She was barren. Rebekah was barren. She couldn't have children until they began to pray. They prayed to God that God would do something that they can't do on their own. And all of a sudden, not only did they have one child, they had two. Jacob and Esau. Now, we won't get into Esau, okay? But Jacob would then go on to be married to Rachel. And do you remember Rachel's situation? What was Rachel's situation? Oh, by the way, she was barren too. Are you seeing a pattern here, folks? Every time we see God show up in miraculous ways, he's doing impossible things. He's doing impossible things, things that people can't do on their own, things where they get to the place of utter desperation, a place of crying out to God, saying, God, and you know what the scripture says? In each of these stories, it says, and God remembered her. And God remembered her. They had a son, Jacob and Rachel, and his name was Joseph. And Joseph, as we know, would become powerful, not just among the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Fast forward to the New Testament. This isn't just relegated to the Old Testament. And if you hear me this morning, I'm not talking about infertility alone. I'm talking about the power of what happens when we get to places of desperation. And all of a sudden you fast forward, look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. What did God do in that situation? What, Elizabeth was like, what, 500 years old or something? I mean, seriously, like Zechariah, he's dusting her off. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden they get to this place where an angel comes and says, Zechariah, you're not going to believe this, but Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And Zechariah, even in his unbelief, what happens? He says, yeah, right. And immediately, his mouth is closed. Oh, for how long? 9 months. Oops. And what did they name the baby? John. John would be the forerunner, the one who would come before Jesus and says, prepare the way for the Lord. The one who came and said, whose sandals I'm unfit to untie, is the one who was born out of an impossible circumstance. Don't even get me started about Jesus. Don't even get me started about him. You see, we're learning something this morning, aren't we, folks? I hope you're hearing. I hope you're listening. Because again, we're not just talking about infertility. We're not just talking about barren wombs. We're talking about what God can do in the impossible situations of our life. All these stories have one thing in common. They didn't deny their situation, but they didn't accept it either. They didn't deny the fact that there was a situation that was happening, but they didn't accept it either. Hannah did the same thing. Hannah knew that she couldn't have children. Hannah knew that she was barren. Hannah knew that her womb was closed up, as the scripture says. She knew all that, but she got to the place where she just stopped accepting it. She stopped accepting it and started believing God for big things. You see, God loves to work in the impossible situations so that people will learn that nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible for God. Do we really believe that this morning, church? That nothing is impossible for God? If you find yourself in an impossible situation this morning and you're not sure what to do, don't panic. Don't panic. Because this is the place where God does his best work. In the impossible. Now we have to go back and we have to take into consideration, how did Hannah pray? We have to look at how she prayed, not just what she prayed, but how she prayed. So when we go back and we look at verse 15, she says, but I'm very discouraged. And what does it say that she was doing? Read this with me, the underlined. I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. And you know what she was doing? She was standing on top of the altar and she was like, God, if you can hear me, you better do something now. I know what you're thinking. No, that's not how the story goes. No, you're right. That's not how the story goes. You see, we tend to think that sometimes we need to talk louder, as if God can't hear us. But what does this mother do? She prays out of her heart. Her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. Because the good news, or maybe not so good news, depending on how you look at it, is that it doesn't matter how we say it, it doesn't matter how loud we say it or how soft we say it, because the Lord looks at the heart. When we seek him with our whole heart, he hears us. He doesn't turn away from us. There are desperate situations that we cry out for God and we don't know the results. We don't know how it's going to end up, but we trust. We trust that God does. And in this moment, she said, I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. And she says, don't think that I'm a wicked woman. Now say this with me. I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. Oh, church. What if Hannah just gave up? What if Hannah got to the place where she said, well, I guess I'm not supposed to have a baby. What if that was her prayer? What if she stopped there? We can do all the mental jumping jacks we want, but the reality is, Hannah didn't stop there. She kept praying. She kept seeking God. She kept believing that God would do something that she couldn't do. She didn't. As hard as it was, Hannah honestly faced her circumstances and then desperately prayed to God to change them. This word desperate, this desperate nature, this praying out of our heart, in my mind, I can't help but picture somebody who is just broken before the Lord, on their face, on their knees, desperate for God. And you know, and I have this image in my mind and I can't quite shake it. And it's the image of a church at 1451 who recognizes that God is the God of the possible. There's nothing impossible for him. And so we cry and we pour ourselves out of our heart. It comes from the depths of who we are. And we recognize that God sees our heart. We might say foolish things. We might even say things that we don't even recognize what we're saying to God. But the good news is that God sees our heart. He sees a church that has a heart and a passion to see God do the miraculous, to see God to do things that we can't imagine or even think of on our own. So the question I have for you this morning is, when did Hannah experience relief? Because remember, relief was a part of her story. She was all tore up. She was all twisted up. She was sad. She was tormented. She was tortured. There's actually 7 adjectives in that scripture alone to describe how Hannah felt about the situation. But she did experience relief. Now, church, help me put the pieces together here. When did she experience relief? After she prayed. After she prayed. She got up from that meal and she said, "No more. I'm not going to take this. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to trust God and I'm going to pray." She went up to the temple, she prayed and she poured out her heart. And Eli had no idea what she was praying for. You know that, right? Eli had no idea what she was praying for because she was praying, but no words were coming out of her mouth. But he thought that she was drunk. So there was something that was happening in that moment that he looked at her and he goes, "Man, whatever this lady is praying for, wow." And then when he finds out that she's not drunk, what does he say? "Well, in that case, may the Lord answer your prayer today." And what does she do? She gets it all out. She went to the temple. She met before the Lord. She got it all out of her, all out. And she just said, "God, I got to give it to you. I don't know the results." She didn't know the results. She didn't know if she was still going to have a child. We know that because we're looking at that situation. But the reality for us this morning is that we have to get to a place where when we're desperate and we cry out for God, we don't necessarily know the impact. We don't know the results of it, but it doesn't change the heart that we come to him with, right? So she goes back. She sits down at the table. And all of a sudden, she's not sad anymore. In fact, she's not even sad. She's going past the potatoes, right? She says, "Come on, pass the potatoes. I'm hungry." Now, do you imagine what everybody sitting around that table might have thought? What just happened? What just happened? Where did Hannah go? What did she do? She went before the Lord. She got it all out. She let it go. She said, I can't carry it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I can't do it, God. You need to carry this for me. You need to be strong for me. I can't take the torment. I can't take the torture. I can't take the situation that I'm in. God, if you give me a son, man, that'd be great. And I'll give him back to you. He'll be dedicated to you, Lord." She got it all out and she sat back down and she's like, "Man, that was awesome." Right? We may not all be mothers in this room this morning, but I wish we all prayed like one. There is nothing more powerful. In some cases, there is nothing more powerful than the prayer of a mother for her children. God has wired mothers in such a way, and not just mothers, but particularly this morning, we're just going to go ahead and just talk about mothers. God has put in them this piece of their DNA that they know when something's not right. I can't tell you how many times that my mom has looked at me. She says, "You doing okay?" "Yeah, Mom, I'm doing great." And all of a sudden she stops. She gets a little closer. She says, "You doing okay?" Because she saw something that I couldn't see. So we might not all be mothers in the room, but let me tell you, I wish we all prayed like that. I wish that we all would go before the Lord and take the situation that we're in or we find ourselves in. And it doesn't mean that you have to go and have all these eloquent words or stand up on the mountaintop or stand up here and preach with loud voice and all these intricate words and prayers. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that you get it out. You let it pour out from your heart. You seek God in his fullness, in his glory, and you go before him. What if we all stood up and said enough? What if the people in this room this morning, I can't speak for anybody who's outside of the walls of the church this morning that I'm preaching to, I'm talking to you this morning. What if this group right here said enough? And you stood up and said, you know what, I'm not gonna do this anymore. I'm shaking it off. I gotta let it go. God, I need you to do what I can't do. What if we all prayed like Hannah? What if we all poured out our heart to God? Now listen, there might be some this morning that say, well, Pastor, this is really kind of a scary sermon because you might be preaching false hope here. Come on. Come on. Ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Listen, I'm not God. I'm not God. But I can tell you how he'll answer the prayer that you don't pray every time. Did you catch that, church? I'm not God, but I can tell you how he'll answer the prayer that you don't pray every time. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 reads, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." Now, what are the instructions? Say it with me, underlined. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Stop there. Now you notice that the next word is bolded and highlighted and as large as I could get it. Because there are moments in scripture we've got to circle the promises. We've got to circle the promises. And the promise is then you will experience God's peace. It doesn't say that he's gonna do what you ask him to do. It doesn't say that you're gonna get the results of what you're praying for. But it says when you get it all out, you then will experience God's peace. And if there's one thing that I see people walking around like zombies in the world around us and they're in desperate need of, it's God's peace. So when we tell God what we need and we thank him for all he has done, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace, not your peace, not your wife's peace, not your husband's peace, not your child's peace, not your neighbor's peace. You know, fill in the blank. It's not their peace, it's his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Thank you, church, for saying amen. I almost got a stanky amen. Come on. Listen, church, I need you to hear me this morning. I'd rather preach about what God can do versus what he doesn't. I'd rather believe in God and knowing what he can do than stand up here and talk about what he doesn't. Because if you look in the course of history, I think what God can do trumps what he doesn't every time. We have to understand that in our humanness, we try to put it all together. In our humanness, we try to make sense of it. In our humanness, we try to believe what we see as outcomes, and we say, well, this is the way it's going to have to be. But we're not God. When we seek him in his fullness, when we seek him in his glory, when we seek him in his holiness, he does things. He does things. We have to understand the balance. When we seek him with our whole heart, when we pour it all out, then we'll experience his peace. Maybe today you find yourself in a situation that you just can't take anymore. Maybe that's you this morning. And you know what? You're just sitting there and you're going, because the Holy Spirit is just pouring down on you right now. If you're feeling it, let me just tell you, that ain't me. I'm not that good. That's the Holy Spirit. Because it's calling to mind the situation that you may find yourself in that you need to let go. And you just say, God, I got to let this go. I got to pour out my heart. I got to get it out because I want to experience your peace. And I realize that if I keep trying to do it on my own will, in my own accord, by my own way, I'm not going to be able to get to the peace that only you can provide. Like I said, it doesn't mean you have to have eloquent of speech. It doesn't mean you have to be filled with all these words. It doesn't mean you have to stand up here and shout up from the mountaintops. Simply, all you need to do is get humble before God and speak it out of your heart because that's what he looks at. We've introduced this song now a couple of times, and we're going to close with this song. And it's the song Every Line. And it's amazing because as I was thinking and preparing, as God was bringing this story to me to preach to you this morning, I was thinking about this song, and the reality is this is kind of like Hannah's song. This is like Hannah's song. This is like her song of desperation. And she got to the place where she finally said, God, I need you to write the story. I need you to write the story. I need you to write it, Lord. Hannah was taunted. She was harassed. She was ridiculed. Her situation was desperate. She didn't know what else to do or where to turn, but something snapped in her and she said, I'm not going to take it anymore. She stood up and she went to God. And church, this morning, honestly, I have no idea what God's going to do in the next couple of moments as we sing this song, but I have a feeling that some of you this morning, you just need to simply stand up and take it to the Lord. Whatever it is, you just need to stand up and take it to God. And you might not know what to pray. Guess what? We have an advocate. We have the Holy Spirit who understands and will groan and understands and he will advocate for us. He will intercede before us. We read that in Romans this past week, didn't we? So you don't need to know what to say. You just need to pour it out. Some of you, you're carrying stuff that you need to just let go. Let go. So would you stand with me now, church? And as we sing this song, whatever God's shaping in you, whatever he's speaking in you, I just want you to simply just step out and just trust God this morning. Trust him.